And the book of Acts is really starting to gear up. Chapters 1 and 2 are full of doctrine and setting the stage and the tone for what's coming. And there's a lot of exciting stories that take place in the book of Acts that we'll be covering as we go through this series. But we're working our way through chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 4 through 21 for our text. The title of the message tonight is The Power of Pentecost. The Power of Pentecost. In verse 4, the Bible says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we ask for your blessings tonight. We truly want to worship you. We want to be instructed from your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would have full control through your Holy Spirit of what is said and done, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, prior to this point, we've witnessed in chapter 1 the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw in chapter 1 instruction by Christ to his apostles concerning carrying on his work. Remember, in chapter 1 and verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And so we see instruction by Christ in chapter 1 concerning carrying on his work, the work that he started while he was on this earth. In chapter 1, we saw the ascension of Jesus Christ back to heaven. We saw the obedience of Jesus' disciples in going back to Jerusalem and waiting for the promise of the Father. That's what Jesus instructed them to do in chapter 1. And then we see in chapter 2 the day of Pentecost come. And as the day of Pentecost came, they were all together when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, just as Jesus had promised would happen. And now begins the work, if you will, that Jesus had instructed them when he spoke to them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. All right? So Jesus, giving instruction, says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so their instruction was to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. They would receive power after the Holy Ghost came upon them. And so up to this point, these are all the things that we've seen. Now we come to our text, and now begins the work that Jesus commanded them to do. And our text is the beginning of that ongoing work, or the Great Commission, given by Christ. And there's just a couple of things to point out from our passage tonight regarding the power of Pentecost. Two main things that I want to draw attention to. There's a lot in this passage, but two main things regarding the power of Pentecost. The first is the gift of tongues. In verse 5, he says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. All right? Verse 4 says the Jews were here dwelling in Jerusalem, but verse 4 says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? And so this is the first principle or the first point I want to draw out tonight concerning the power of Pentecost, and that's the gift of tongues. Now, the charismatic movement, with all of its hallmark emphasis on speaking in tongues, is probably one of the greatest, quote, religious phenomenon of the 20th century. I mean, that's when it started. And many Christians, because of that, many Christians are confused or uncertain about the issue because of that religious phenomena. And they often base what they believe on the things that they see rather than what the Bible actually says about the issue. And so we're just going to briefly talk about this tonight. I'm confident that the church as a whole is very stable concerning this truth, but we'll just go over it quickly tonight. There are a couple things that we need to take note of if we're to understand what the Bible really says about speaking in tongues. And it also actually explains what is taking place here in our text when you have a right interpretation of this. It explains what is happening and what is taking place in our text. And so we'll talk about this briefly. First of all, the biblical record of tongues. The biblical record of tongues. This passage that we read here in verse 4 specifically records the first instance of men speaking with, quote, other tongues. Now, when it comes to Bible interpretation, the science of Bible interpretation is called hermeneutics. But there's a law in hermeneutics that is of the utmost importance when it comes to interpreting the Word of God. It's called the law of first mention. Now, the law of first mention states that the first mention of any given subject gives the key to its subsequent meaning. So, when we read about something for the very first time, that gives the key for understanding how that thing is used every other time in the Scriptures. Now, the Word of God never contradicts itself. And so the law of first mention is actually very important when it comes to interpreting the Word of God. Why is this significant when it comes to speaking in tongues? Well, when we apply this rule, the law of first mention, we immediately see the true biblical tongues, what it means, that they are actually known earthly languages and dialects. Speaking in tongues is not unintelligible gibberish like the charismatics would have us to believe. And they display that frequently. Now, the word tongue is used in the book of Genesis, the very first time that it's used. If you look with me in Genesis chapter 10, hold your place here. We go back to Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 10 and verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Skip down to verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Now this word tongue is a Hebrew word, and the word actually means language. That's the law of first mention. And when that is applied consistently throughout the Scriptures, it gives us an understanding of what Acts chapter 2 is speaking of when he says they were filled with the Spirit and they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What he's saying is they spake in other languages. Languages that they had not previously studied or known. They were supernaturally given the ability to know and speak and understand another known language. That is why we read in this passage how they marveled. Are these not Galileans? How do we understand and hear them speak in the language that is our native language? They don't know it. And so it's not speaking of some unintelligible gibberish like the charismatics display. In fact, Acts chapter 2, if you go back there with me, verses 9 through 11 in Acts 2 actually gives a list of 16 known languages. We read them there. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, all of those. These are known languages. And these were Jewish people living in these other places who had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. They were devout men. And they heard the apostles speak in their language. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 fits the standard biblical usage of the word tongue, a language. Known earthly languages. So that's the biblical record of tongues. But now let's consider the biblical reason for tongues. There was a purpose and there was a place for the gift of speaking in other languages not previously known or studied. And there was a time and a place for it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be recorded in the Scriptures. And so what was it? What is the biblical reason for speaking in tongues or other known languages? Speaking with tongues is one of the sign gifts, according to Mark chapter 16. Turn over there with me, please. Mark chapter 16, in verse 14, down through verse 20. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen, or after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. All right? So according to these verses in Mark chapter 16 here, speaking in tongues was part of the sign gifts that were listed here. What was the purpose of sign gifts then? Why were these special gifts given, and what was the sign for? Well, according to Mark 16 and verse 20, signs were given for the purpose of accreditation or verification. In verse 20, it says, They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs. Now look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 4. In fact, we can go back and look in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And so what we find in the Scriptures here is that these sign gifts were for the purpose of verification or accreditation. They either verified God's man or God's message or both. And that was the purpose of the sign gifts. The gift of tongues that we're reading about in Acts chapter 2 enabled the apostles to speak the wonderful works of God and proclaim the message and verify that they and the message they were giving was of God. That's the purpose of these sign gifts. Let's consider the provision of sign gifts. Why the need? Why sign gifts? Why does the message and the man need to be verified? Well, one of the characteristics of the Jewish heart is a need for a sign. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. The Apostle Paul says here, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." It was an unbelieving heart that the Jews had, and in order for them to, quote, believe, they needed a sign. It was part of their makeup, one of the characteristics of the Jewish heart. And so we're talking about the provision of sign gifts. Why was it necessary? Because of the Jewish heart and the need for a sign. But now look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22 specifically states that tongues are a sign for unbelievers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22, "Wherefore tongues, speaking in tongues or other known languages, are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Preaching is for those that believe." He says tongues, speaking in tongues, are for a sign for unbelievers. And if you study out speaking in tongues in the New Testament, you're going to find that there are only three recorded instances of tongues being manifest in the New Testament. And it shows that the Jews, that there were Jews and an apostle always present whenever speaking in tongues was made known. Now, you can look in Acts chapter 2, which is our text. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 48, Cornelius is present, and that is the gospel going to the Gentiles. And there was speaking in tongues, but it was for the Jews who were unbelieving that the gospel could go to the Gentiles. You can also look in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. Those are the only three recorded instances of tongues being made known. Now, there's one other instance, and that's in 1 Corinthians, but that was specifically given or written to those who were abusing the gift of speaking in tongues. And so they were specifically a sign. What we're saying here and what the Scriptures show is that speaking in tongues was specifically a sign for unbelieving Jews to verify the message and the messenger of God. It's not at all what the charismatics portray or try to show as a manifestation of salvation and other things. It's a misinterpretation of Scriptures. But then we see the passing of sign gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 8 says this, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." The passing of sign gifts becomes very clear when you study out the book of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 13, it specifically says tongues are going to cease. And for all of the emphasis that's given nowadays for speaking in tongues, it should be a surprising thing for those who purport speaking in tongues that there are only three recorded instances in the New Testament. If it was something that God wanted us for us today and should be repeated, you would see it over and over and over and over again in the Scriptures, like what we're going to talk about next. But tongues were for a sign for unbelieving Jews, and they would pass away. And like I said, there's also one instance where the gift was abused. That was in 1 Corinthians, and it was written to correct that abuse of the gift, among other things. But the Scriptures teach us that it was going to pass away. Scriptures like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 30 says, "Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." It diminishes, these verses diminish the use of tongues. It's not one of the better gifts according to the Scriptures. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Here it is, diminished again. Chapter 14 and verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edification. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. What Paul is saying, he says, and he says it specifically here, he says it's better for prophesying, it's better for edifying of the whole church. And he's again diminishing the use of speaking in tongues. If you get down to verse 18 of the same chapter, he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. You see what he's saying here? And that tied in with chapter 13, that tongues will cease, gives us a clear picture of the value that's placed on it. There isn't much. It was temporary. It was for a specific purpose in a specific time for unbelievers. And so we find that it's not for today. And so when we read in our text back in Acts chapter 2, if you would turn back over there, we find that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, as a verification to who? To the devout Jews that were present on the day of Pentecost, because they were going to preach Jesus unto them. But it was given by the power of God to do that. So we're talking about the power of Pentecost. And I want to take the rest of our time here and really focus on this next thing, found in verse 4 as well. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The second principle or thing that I want to draw out about the power of Pentecost is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The believers here were filled with the Spirit of God. And this was something that was not to be temporary. In fact, it was ongoing many, many times over. Look in Acts chapter 4. Acts 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done in the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? And he goes, we'll read this narrative as we get to this chapter, but I wanted to point out the fact, verse 8, he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God to do something of service unto the Lord. Verse 31 of the same chapter says, And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Chapter 9. Verse 17, And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. We look in chapter 13, verse 9, Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Verse 52 of the same chapter. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Here are examples of it happening over and over and over again. Something that was repeated. In fact, it is commanded by God of Christians. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says, And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. It's God's will for Christian people to be filled with His Spirit. And this verse, Ephesians 5:18, actually explains what being filled with the Spirit means. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Just as being drunk with wine will affect our walk and will affect our talk, so being under the influence or control of the Holy Spirit of God, it will affect our walk and our talk. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, since we're here, in this same context, he says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." He's talking about your life, your walk. He says, walk in love. In verse 8, he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light." Here's your lifestyle. It better be lived that would reflect what it means to be a child of God. Verse 15 of the same chapter. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." This is all in the same context of being filled with the Spirit. It affects our daily life, our walk. But it also affects our talk. In verse 4 of chapter 5, he says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." What kinds of words ought to come out of your mouth? Not foolishness or jesting or foolish talking, but giving of thanks. In verse 19, he says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's in the immediate context of being filled with the Spirit of God. And so this is kind of giving us an idea and a sense of what being filled with the Spirit of God is. Just like being under the control and influence of alcohol affects your walk and your speech and influences and controls your body, the same, being filled with the Spirit of God has the opposite effect. And it has a controlling effect in your life, and it's going to affect the way you live your life and the things that come out of your mouth, to the edification and glory of God. And it's a command given by God for Christians. Being filled with the Spirit of God is synonymous with yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit of God in your daily life. Like when you start your day, for example, something is going to control you. Either your flesh is going to control you that day, or the Spirit of God is going to control you that day. And we need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit's control. So like when you start your day and you begin your day, "Lord, I give you my life. I give you my day today. Lord, I surrender to your will. I want you to control me. I want you to direct my steps. I want you to give me instruction. I yield to your control." Versus if you start your day with the busyness of your life and your schedule and all of those other things, the natural flesh is just going to take control. The flesh always wants control. And the flesh will take control unless we yield that control to the Holy Spirit of God. You know what I'm talking about. You've all experienced it in your daily life, haven't you? Being filled with the Spirit is synonymous to yielding to the control of the Spirit of God in your daily life. Now, let's make an application. Why is this important? Why is this a necessary thing? Well, the importance of this is seen in Jesus' words to His disciples in Acts chapter 1. Look over there again. Why is it necessary? Why is it important? Well, Jesus said in verse 8 of chapter 1, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." And he lists the places What is the significance and why is this important? Because having the Holy Spirit of God in control of your life also brings with it the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Power for what? Power to be a witness for Christ. The power of God is necessary, and it's a necessary but often missing ingredient to scriptural evangelism. We cannot do anything of a spiritual nature in the power of the flesh. We need the power of God. We need the Holy Spirit's power on our life to enable us and empower us to be the witness that Jesus wants us to be. It's necessary, but it's often missing from scriptural evangelism or an ingredient in scriptural evangelism. And there are three things that are essential to fulfilling the Great Commission. Three very important things essential to fulfilling the Great Commission. Number one, power. You got to have it. It's the Holy Spirit's power. Without it, it's impossible. Number two, there needs to be a place. What is that place? It's a local New Testament church for carrying out the Great Commission. You know, these other groups, parachurch organizations, mission boards, other, you know, quote, Christian groups, don't have the authority to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to carry out the Great Commission. There needs to be power. That's the Holy Spirit's power. There needs to be a place. That's a local New Testament church. That is the institution that Jesus Christ gave His authority to. But then there needs to be a plan. God's plan. God's work done God's way through a local New Testament church. And when these things come together, what happens? Souls are saved. People are baptized and added to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. He says here, or the narrative says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." What word? The preaching that Peter just stood up and preached, and the other apostles, preaching Jesus Christ. "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized and added to the church." The church, there's the context. There's the power of the Holy Spirit. There's the local New Testament church. There's the giving of the gospel, and souls are saved. This narrative here in Acts 2:41 is simply the commission of the Master being fulfilled on a daily basis. But we see from this the importance and the significance of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, in order to have His power to be what He wants us to be the witness that we are commanded to be. Does everybody understand that? Make sense? Amen? Would you agree with that? Amen? That's the Word of God. But there are some requirements for being filled with the Holy Spirit. What are these requirements? It's not just something that happens by osmosis. There are some requirements to being filled with the Spirit. Number one, there needs to be a clean vessel. There must be a clean vessel. A holy God will not fill an unclean life. Now, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit if we are saved, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as the filling of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And a holy God will not fill an unclean life. Our lives need to be free from unconfessed sin. Why? Because sin grieves the Holy Spirit, and it robs us of His power working in and through our lives. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." God wants us to have a clean life and confess an unconfessed sin hanging around in the life grieves the Holy Spirit and robs you and robs me of His power to be what He wants us to be. So number one, there needs to be a clean vessel. But number two, we need to walk in truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. in John chapter 14 and verse 14, and in John chapter 15 and verse 26. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And the point here is that the Holy Spirit cannot control those who knowingly walk contrary to His truth as it's given in His Word. And that has many, many applications in the daily life. You can make the application yourself. If we know biblical truth and we know biblical principle, and yet we walk contrary to it because that's what we want to do, we can't be filled with the Holy Spirit of God because He's the Spirit of truth. And if we knowingly and willingly go contrary to the Word of God, we can't be filled with His Holy Spirit. And this has many applications, as I said. But then the third requirement to being filled with the Spirit of God is simply to ask. Simply to ask. You know, there are some who think that to have the Spirit of God's presence and power in your life, there has to be some, you know, long, drawn-out, tear-filled, quote, praying through in order to have the Holy Spirit's power. But there's no such requirement in the Scriptures. No such thing. If there's anything that's agonizing, you know, it shouldn't be agonizing hours of prayer in order to have the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. The only agony should result from our sin that hinders the work of the Holy Spirit in us. If we read in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says in verse 17 and following, he says, "The things that I would, I do not. The things that I do not, or that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do." And there's this battle back and forth between the flesh and the spirit. And he says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The very next verse he says, "I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh has control. We're not going to be filled with the Spirit of God. When we yield to the Spirit of God, His Spirit is in control and the flesh is put down and we have His power. And guess what? All we need to do is confess the sin and simply ask Him, "Lord, use me today. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit today. I want to serve You today. I want to bring glory to Your name today. I'm just a sinner. And I fight with my flesh all the time, but I don't want to. And so I yield control to You today, God. Take my life, fill me with Your Spirit." That's all that is required. God desires to use us. God desires to take this sinful person and clean up this vessel and fill it up with His Holy Spirit and send it out into a world that needs Christ and to use me to bring glory to His name. He desires to use you in the same fashion. He puts you in the place that you're at, the job that you work in, for a particular reason. Yes, it's a means of providing for you and your family. But that's not the sole reason. The main reason is because there are people there who need Jesus Christ, and He wants to use your life and your testimony and your influence to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Do we not know this to be true? Yeah, we do. Then what's it take to get the job done? Having the Spirit of God filling your life. It's so important in order to be and to do what Jesus commanded us to do. A clean life and a desire to be used of God opens up the way for us to be filled with His Spirit and power, which then enables us to accomplish what He's commanded us to do. He wants to use your life in your workplace, your family. Many, many of us in this room have unsaved family members. God wants to use your life to bring them to Christ. Your community, your neighbors, all to be influential in pointing them to Jesus Christ. And so the challenge is, and the question is, are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Do you sense His presence and His guidance in your life? Do you sense the Holy Spirit of God prompting you on a regular basis? Say something to that person. Get to know that person. Say something for Christ to that person. Be a witness to them. Do you sense the Holy Spirit prompting you in those ways? Sometimes it's not easy to take, and sometimes it's not easy to obey. This is where the yielding to the Spirit of God comes into play. There have been many times, folks, driving down the street, and I'll notice somebody walking on a sidewalk or doing something or whatever, and I'll drive right on by, and all of a sudden I just get this sense, you need to go give that person a gospel tract. You need to go say something to that person. And then it's like, okay, now I have a choice to make. Do I obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God, or do I let the excuses like, well, I'm really busy, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got this to do, and I don't know if I could spare it, and all, they're probably not going to take it anyway, and they're almost around the corner, I'll never catch them. I've been on both sides of that aisle. I've been in both places where I've made the excuses, and I kept going about my day, and I missed the opportunity that God was giving to me, to that person, for their eternal soul. Not about me, but about them. And I feel ashamed because I didn't obey. But then other times, I can't get away from it, and I just stop what I'm doing, and I turn around in the parking lot, and I drive back, and I find this person, and I say, you know what? God wanted me to give this to you today. And sometimes it's opened up conversation. And here's somebody who's really interested in truth. And all of a sudden, the busyness that I was feeling goes away. Here's something of more important value, eternal value. Other times, it was simply, I just gave them the gospel tract, and they were on their way. Or I said a word to them and they were on their way and I've never seen them again. But I know the Spirit of God told me to do it. And I leave that place rejoicing because I obeyed my Master and I yielded control to Him. So many times other blessings come out of that. So many times I find the joy of actually getting down and sitting down with somebody and opening up the Scriptures that I may not have had if I didn't yield to the Holy Spirit before. Understand what I mean? It's important. But so often, when life takes over, and the other things about life are more important, we're not thinking on eternal things, and when the focus is not right, and we're not thinking in eternal terms, and we just completely gloss over or miss the prompting of the Holy Spirit to make a difference in somebody else's life. I wonder how ashamed I'm going to be when I stand before my Savior and He shows me all of the people that I could have influenced through the working of the Lord in my life. And the reason I missed all of those things is because the Holy Spirit was not in control. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." All I'm saying is, and I won't hammer the point home anymore, all I'm saying is, it's important to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because it's the power of God that works in your life, and it's the same power that brings people to salvation. Amen? It's important. Are you filled with the Spirit of God in your daily life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder, the truth. Lord, I'm so thankful as well that the work that you've commanded us to do does not depend upon me. It doesn't depend on my ability because I'm nothing. But it does depend upon the power of God. And it's so important that we have your Holy Spirit filling our lives, empowering us, enabling us to do what you've called us to do. So Lord, I pray that you would challenge us with this truth tonight, that we would be examining our own life and, Father, be determined to yield control to the Holy Spirit of God every day, to be thinking on eternal terms. Today is an opportunity to give somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ that might make the difference for their eternity. And we think clearly when the Spirit of God is in control. We see people in a different light as souls bound for eternity. Our burden and our vision is increased when the Spirit of God is in control. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to yield to your will, to your Spirit. Father, I pray that you'd strengthen this church, build us up in the faith. Father, use us for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Good to be with you tonight. It's always a blessing to have the Word of God opened. Amen. And to be challenged by it, to be reminded of some things, and to be encouraged to move forward. All right. Lord bless you. We'll see you on Saturday morning for the church cleanup if you're able to make it. And we'll look forward to getting a bunch of things done that day. Lord bless you. You are dismissed.